Greetings in Jesus' holy name this morning. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, sons and daughters. Friends, this morning, as new believers or people were added to the group here, I was thinking of a verse that came to me. It's found in Psalms, and all of us know this verse. He says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." What is the beauty of holiness? I'm convinced this morning that the beauty of holiness has a part to play in it when people decide to forget and get away from selfish attitudes and serve the Lord. They become Christians. That's beauty in God's sanctuary. This morning I'd like to look at a message, Building on the Sure Foundation. And again, as the church was in fear, In the time when the church was first called a church, I believe they were very aware of maybe the attack of not building on the sure foundation. How long does it take a generation, or how many generations does it go, until people call things normal? And just do them because they're normal. We look at a generation as possibly 30 years. There's give or take in between there. But I think we be fair to step it down to half a generation. What happens in 15 years? What are the practices that we pick up in 15 years and say, well, it's normal, and we just do them? Why I say that is recently I had a conversation with a good friend of mine, and he said, you know, it's amazing. When you go back 15 years even, or 5 years, I'm going to cut it real short, I'm going to be real practical, in 5 years, what was going on in 5 years that people accepted and now they call it okay? Maybe friends that you know that once confessed the Lord Jesus Christ and now they're not really standing for anything. It doesn't even take 5 years, friends. It only is a matter of a couple months. The things that I say, the things that I do, the way I live, the things I drive, the things I wear, and I just say, well, it's normal now. I like to think of the church, the churches in Revelation. There is a number of churches listed there. And these places were called, these groups were called churches. And if you think about it, churches weren't called churches until Jesus Christ went up to heaven again, right? So then they called them churches. John the Revelator was with Jesus. I don't know how old he was when he was over in that island and he got that vision. But let's just give him the benefit of the doubt, 30 years maybe. If he was 30 when he walked with Jesus, he was 60 when he wrote this, he was probably a pretty old man in that time, especially the persecution he faced in the island. God is also able to give him ears. Just in 30 years, there was these churches with terrible things happening on in these churches. I'd like to just look at a few things that were happening in those churches. And it came to the place where they called it normal. They sat in the benches just like you and called it normal. And Jesus is saying to John, don't even seal this book up. Go read it to these churches. This is happening now. I'm saying, friends, in 30 years, these churches went from fully following Jesus Christ to serving the devil. Do you understand that? He says in one of the verses, he says in verse 9 in chapter 2 of Revelation, he says, he knows that there was these Jews here that saying that they're Jews and they're not Jews. And he said, they're the synagogue of Satan. And he says, they're sitting in with you. There was also this doctrine of the Nicolaitan doctrine that was going on. Some of the churches considered it normal. It was the impure, immoral wickedness that was saying it's okay. And they'd have communion and they'd wash feet just like with everybody else. Friends, this morning, we are threatened. We are under the attack of taking God's word shifting it to the side just a little bit, giving it a little place for self, and calling it normal. It's okay. We'll just do it because, well, you know, we are either teaching to uphold principles and standards, or then we're violating them. There's two ways of influence this morning. Either we've been taught, or then we are self-justifying ourselves. We had a neighbor when I was rather young. And he was a neighbor that went to church with us. I thought he was a great neighbor until one day they got caught up in the faith healing thing. I'm not a faith healer. I do believe in prayer. I do believe in anointing with oil and letting God's work be done, standing back and be patient with while he works. But one thing I could not understand is that their little son was very ill, and they would not take him to the doctor. And to me, at 10 years old, that was very, very devastating. I couldn't believe that a parent would just let their child just die. He ended up dying. And that bothered me for many years. It really did. That there was parents that would actually be okay with that. I was hoping my parents wouldn't be okay with that. Well, let that situation the way it is. Today, those parents are in a setting. If you go to Exodus 20, verses 8, they have violated one of the Ten Commandments. But there's nine others, isn't there? Isn't that good enough if you at least practice nine of them? Well, James gives us some very clear direction in that. And he says, if you violate one of them, you're guilty of all of them. James 2:10, he says that. They are now with a group that Sunday is every day. We don't have a special day that we call the Lord's Day, and we gather in his house and we just solely worship him. We don't do any extra work. We lay everything selfish aside. That's not their practice anymore. And I say, where did that start? I feel it started way back when you violate one little principle, one little thing in life, and we call it normal. And then we go further and we say, well, it's not really that big of a deal. Well, see, their theory is that we are so righteous and holy now that we have Sabbath every day. Is that truth? Friends, go back to the commandments. What does God say? He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that means set it apart. Violating one commandment and calling it normal. You know, we're people of choice this morning. And we choose to either keep them all or then violate them. The choice is ours, but friends, the consequences are settled. You can make a choice this morning to do and to fulfill your feeling that's burning inside. You can do that. But friends, this morning, the consequences are settled. That's not your choice anymore. That's not your choice anymore. For example, school offering. Let's just look at the offerings. What happens when nobody gives money into the school offering? Does the school keep going? It dies. It quits. The school teachers go home after not getting paid for too long. They might go on strike before that. But what about brotherhood assistance? You know, there's a lot of us are very thankful and appreciate and hold dear to our brotherhood assistance program. We meet people that say, how does this ever work? How does this ever work? Well, it's because of love amongst the brethren, right? But if it's never held dear and never supported, what happens? It dies. Friends, violating God's commandments is death. It is death. There is a dying that starts happening. But friends, this morning, I am so blessed. You know you blessed me this morning? Just to see a group of people that really want to do what God is asking us to do. Hungering and thirsting after the word of God. Friends, there's a blessing with that. You will be filled. You know, if you're hungry and thirsting after the word of God, he will fill you. He will fill you. Building on the sure foundation. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity or cut it off. Departing from iniquity means I won't even go there. I will go way out of my way to stay away from this. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay that which is Jesus Christ." I'd like to read a few verses out of Ephesians. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are builded unto the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple into the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." I'd like to pick out a few verses out of verse 20. Most of us here, and maybe all of us here, understand construction. Some part of construction. That was very important back in those days. We have to go back into how they laid these settings in the era of time that they were in. They did not have a benchmark that they were shot with a laser or the surveyor wouldn't come in and drop a pin. But they simply gathered together a lot of big rocks, and they would go through these big pile of rocks, and they would find this perfect rock that was square. And they would lay it to the corner, and everything got pulled off of that. Everything. All the dimensions were pulled off of one rock. The other thing that this one rock did is it supported the corner. All the corners got big, nice rocks, solid rocks. Friends, this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. And if our lives are not being measured from every angle off of that rock, then we're not on the foundation. The story given in Matthew 7, we know this story very well. The wise men and the foolish men, even the children know this and sing songs of it. Jesus gives a compliment to both of those men by the word built. They both built a house. They both had somewhat of a foundation. Their subfloor was identical. Their side walls, you didn't see any difference. They both had roofs that shed water. And you say, well, obviously by the exterior of it, it looked like a pretty good house. But there was a difference. And he mentioned in both when he was identifying a good house, he said, but the one had a foundation that was not going to move. It can be measured off and it will always be there. He said the other one did not. And it's the difference between the rock and the sand. Think of sand. Something that's moving, carried about by the water through the storm all the time. It's always moving. Time like a sand is the comment that is made. It is washed away by time. Sand is unstable and unsure. Friends, does that give you a picture of self? Does sand sort of give you a picture of self? Always weaving? Always flexing? But the rock, let's look at the rock for just a little bit. It doesn't go away. Most of you are farmers here, and if there's a big rock in the field, it just doesn't go away. It can be very annoying at times. But friends, for me as a builder and loving foundations, I love when you hit that solid rock. It's not going to go away. Friends, Jesus Christ is very much like that, is like that. Our lives, when hit that rock, there's some comfort that comes with that. The other thing that this rock does, the more you uncover, the greater it becomes. There is no end to this rock of foundation that we are called to build on. This is a blessing, friends. This is a privilege that we have that we can build our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ. On the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. Jesus, when he was telling this story, he says, you know, it's like a wise house buyer. The one that looks at real estate, one of the first things he looks at is oftentimes is the roof. Is the roof capable of standing another how many years? The outside of the house. Friends, this morning, the outside, I stand up here and you see me dressed. You don't know the inside of my heart. Now by my fruits, you should be able to inspect it and know. The exterior is seen by all people, and it is evaluated. But when we go deeper into the framework, we start looking at how's the framework holding up? How was it put together? Is it for sure? Is there termites? Is there rot going on? Friends, it's the heartbeat. The things that I do and say on my spare time. The things that make my head turn. The attention that catches my eye. And then least, it's not the least, but the last one is the foundation. The foundation gets evaluated. And friends, this morning, that's my plea with you this morning. Are you inspecting the foundation where your house is sitting on, your building is sitting on? Everybody here is building. There is no neutral. There is this thing that is out, and it's a new, rather new theory, and that is you live your religion and I live mine. And then there's others that say, both of them are sort of strange. I'll have my religion, and it's nothing. There is nothing like that. Friends, there is no neutral in this life. You're either in or then you're out. You're either going to heaven or then you're not. People are, churches are okay with this. Friends, we're either in or we're out. Either we're on the foundation of Jesus Christ or then we're on the sand. We will be washed away. Foundation. I like to look at, is it okay just to have three corners of your house on the stone? I mean, shouldn't it hold for a while? It'll be okay, won't it? I mean, there's only one corner that's not on the foundation. I mean, really, isn't there, there's 10 commandments, but if you keep 9, isn't that enough? Friends, that is not enough. Three corners of the building is not enough on the rock. If not all four of them are hitting the rock, friends, you will find destruction. Destruction in life. In Luke 1:6, he says, and they were both righteous before God. This is talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth before they were blessed to carry one of the promised children, which is John the Baptist. He says, they were found righteous before God. What made them so righteous? What made him so righteous? Because it says, in the end of that verse, it says, because walking in all the commandments and the ordinance of God, of the Lord, blameless. Friends, 9 commandments wasn't enough for them. They did 10 of them. Three corners of their house wasn't sufficient. They did 4. They did all 4 of them. And they were called blessed. They were called blameless before God. In Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Friends, one of the things that we have to give up is self completely. That fourth corner is self. That fourth corner, if it is not given away to Jesus Christ, we only have 4 corners on the foundation. I have 4 points I'd like to share with you this morning. Consider them as 4 corners of the building that is being built on the rock of Jesus Christ. Number 1, the need for a vision. The need for a vision. Following the details of the plan to build on the foundation. Friends, we have no excuse. This Bible is written in English. It is also said, my plan of salvation is readily available to anybody that understands English. That's how he says it. He even says that babes can understand this. He said it doesn't take wisdom of this world to understand how to build this house upon this foundation. It is a simple thing. That is another catch. There is many people that are losing out because salvation, the simple thing of faith, is too simple. Oh, it can't be that easy, you know. What about forgiveness? He says, forgive and give it to me. And as you say, no, that's not that easy. Yes, it is. Friends, it is that easy. He says, give it to me. Give up everything and be my disciple. I'll take care of the rest. It is simple. It is found with simple faith. Reading the print of what he has laid out for us. The words are all here. The direction is given. The blueprint is in our hands, hopefully, every day. It is written out to our understanding. We don't need interpreters to tell us how to build. But friends, I am blessed that we have brothers and sisters that go hand in hand in this project and say, friend, have you considered? How about this in your life? Are you okay with that? Tap you on the shoulder. Bro, did you think about how this is where you're headed to? Friends, that is going hand in hand and going back to this blueprint and saying, let's see what Jesus says about laying this foundation, building this building. Proverbs says, 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Friends, if we're not reading the print, our house will never be completed in the eyes of God. But in the end of the verse, he says this, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Friends, is there joy in your heart when you see new believers come to Christ? When you see brothers that are just staying faithful? When you see, oh, we have a dear old brother. And you know, he's reading the blueprint, yeah. His time is short. But you know what? He blesses my heart so much. He has taken this thing serious about having a vision. He took it serious about building his house upon the rock. All four corners, friends. All four corners. And there's joy in his heart. Viewing his last days with happiness. That is one of the rewards of having a vision. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'd like to look at this as having a vision for our talents and gifts or abilities. You know, our talents and gifts are like rocks. They're stones. And God says, make sure you're aware of where you're placing them stones. Let's read a few verses out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Therefore, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, I'd just like to just back up a little bit. These are rocks, okay? These are stones that are not put in the right place. They are called malice. They're called guile. They're called hypocrisy and envy. They're called evil speaking. Let's go on. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be, having tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom cometh unto a lively stone. Disallowed indeed of the men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as living stones, are builded up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up the spiritual sacrifice according to God by Jesus Christ. Therefore, also, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone of which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a pure people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The giving of gifts and the abilities to each one is like stones. And they're given to you to perfect the building of God. The building that God is looking for is a building that is praising him. That is showing forth his mercy. In verse 9, he says, you're called. You're called to do that. Show forth his praise by putting these stones that God has given you into the wall, into the wall. See, when we take this out of the wall and we do not put it where it belongs, we create this weak foundation. We also lay them in the path of brothers and sisters that are heading to the wall to put their stone in place. And they trip and they fall. Who's responsible for that? Friends, if I'm not putting my rock in the wall, I carry the blame for the fall of my brother. Do you believe that? If we're a rock of offense because we are hindering the kingdom, we become responsible. We become responsible. 1 Corinthians 2:23 says, "But we preach Christ's crucifixion unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness." The word stumbling block, as they were looking for something that was, for a sign or a convincing wonder of their own term. That's why it didn't make any sense. Friends, it's no different for us today. You know, when I am walking down that path of selfishness and somebody really puts me to my place, what happens? What's the first thing that happens? Do you just praise God for showing him? Or is there something that burns within and says, "Now, wait a minute, who are you to tell me anyhow? That doesn't sound like my terms. I don't like that." They were looking for something on their terms. Foolishness. They were looking for some wisdom, something that's from the world that would benefit them. Are we that much different? Are we that much different? Friends, we are tempted with the same things that they were back in the days. Having a vision. Point number two. Building on the sure foundation requires a full commitment. A full commitment. I'd like to turn to John 21. John chapter 21, verses 15 and 18. A full commitment. Thinking of a commitment. This is a story of Jesus, and we know this story also very well, but think of this commitment that they made. First of all, Peter was called by Jesus, right? And he said, "I'll follow you." He even made the commitment, "I will die with you." Now that's a commitment. Friends, that's a commitment. "I will go to the cross when you go there." That's a commitment that we should all have that. But that's a commitment that we get put to the test at times and we find failing or soft, weak, just like Peter. And so he denies his Lord three times in a row. Three times in a row. And Jesus doesn't cut him off. But look what he does to him. In verse 15, "And so when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than all these? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto me, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he saith unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. These things spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken these things, he said unto him, Follow me. Commitment. Are we ready to pay the price? Are you ready to pay the price to build on a sure foundation? Friends, a full commitment has a price to be paid. There's a price to be paid to follow Jesus Christ. And it's simply dying to self at the foot of the cross. Matthew 24, 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." A few words I'd like to pick out there. Full commitment requires obedience. Go ye. And that's what they did. We see this, and I'm so thankful that the rest of the Bible is written out to where they did in Acts and all those, and even the books that they read, some of their commitments they made, and they followed through to them. Peter even died on the cross. Why? Because his commitment was real. He died for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of those disciples died for Jesus Christ because of their commitment. The other word that we see is teach. And the only way you can teach is if you study and practice yourself. Building on a sure foundation requires study and practice of God's word. The other word is baptizing. That's action. Friends, that's action. Building on a sure foundation requires a commitment of action. It's not just something that's going to happen. Oh, my brother will take care of it for me, you know. I can't reach there. I'll probably be missing even at that meeting. I'm sure they take care of it. No, friends, it is your responsibility. It's your responsibility. The other word is observing all things. I would like to just say diligently seeking after God's word. Friends, there is nothing that stays in your heart if you don't diligently seek after. Diligently seek after. Make it be the thing that catches your attention. The other one is commanded you the things that he had commanded him. There's no distraction. There's no turning from the right hand or to the left. That's commitment. I will not turn. I will not weave. When things get tough, when I am tempted, I will turn my face. Commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. God's ear hears all the promises, and he holds us accountable to the commitments that we make. Point number three, be open and honest. Building on the sure foundation requires an open, honest soul. In Luke 14, there's this story that Jesus gives of this man that he decides he's going to build a tower. And partway into it, he sort of falls by the way. Open and honest. Shame is often a crippling factor in our building on the Lord Jesus Christ. Shame. With shame, not being open and honest, this individual that Jesus was talking about, he said, doesn't a man that want to build a tower first go and receive all the information that he can get? Friends, that's just as simple as our relationship with Jesus Christ. First of all, we read the word and see the requirements that it's going to take. And then we make the decision, are we or aren't we going to do it? The man never sought after counsel. The man never considered the full price at the end of the project. You know, when the price was settled, he didn't have it. He didn't have it. Now, that's not our Christian life. Friends, none of us needs to come up short. Jesus Christ paid it all for us. It's a free gift. It's a free gift to each one of us. Mark 8:38 says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, and of my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. And when he cometh in his glory, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." 1 Peter 4:16 said, "Yet if any man suffer as Christ, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf with joy." Shame is a crippling effect that happens in our building on the sure foundation. It's a little bit like this. I started a new job here a number of years ago. And when I came onto the job site, many of the others that were there had some pretty good looking toolboxes, pretty nice looking tools. Mine weren't that way. And there's something that grabs you sort of. Just a little shame. Just a little shame. But friends, this morning, I would like to say, why was I ashamed? Those tools that I had worked for me for many, many years. They got the job done. They got the job done right. Why was I ashamed? It's no different than this. Jesus Christ has given us a toolbox full of tools to conquer life, to conquer all wickedness. And friends, sometimes we're so ashamed we keep that toolbox lid shut. Why? Because we're ashamed. We don't see the shame that God sees in us when we do that. But friends, open that toolbox and use those tools. Let's be open and honest with ourselves and use those tools. Let's get that tool out and use it for what it is. God has provided the tools for all his children that need them. Point number four, which is the fourth corner, being fully content. Being fully content. In Isaiah, he says, 28:16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a rock, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth on me shall not make haste. Friends, it simply means don't waver. Don't make rash decisions. We have so many people that partway go into it and they get hit with a temptation or they get hit with a thing. Is this for sure? And they rush off the other side. Friends, that is not what Jesus has in mind. He is in mind to keep people steadfast, solid, sure. That's why his foundation doesn't move. He doesn't want you to hip hop around and to run wherever the desire of the heart leads you. That's not Jesus. That's not his intention of a building a sure foundation, a building that is not going to move, a tried stone, something that we know works. James 1, I'd like to read a few verses out of James 1. James 1, verses 2 to 4. He says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or manifold temptations that never leave you. Put it that way. Temptations that hit you every day. He says, count it with all joy. Be happy about it. I don't know if I have completely conquered this one. Are you just excited that another temptation hits you? I'm not always. Sometimes it's very frustrating. But he says, count it all joy. He says, when you're faced with temptations and you once again have to work through this, you're a child of mine. You're a child of mine. Do you ever think about that? A temptation that hits you and you give in, or an individual that is not a child of God, doesn't have those thoughts. The temptation hits him and, ooh, he falls and slides like a sliding board right down into it. But a child of God is reminded again and again that temptations come every day. And I have to again stand up and say, no, I won't do it. He says in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And there it is. The trying of your faith worketh patience. And again, patiently, we have to turn our face away and say, no, I won't do that. That thought's got to go. I can't entertain that. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. And this is saying, give it to God, all right? Give your temptation and this thing that is so hard to overcome. Give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That word entire means put together complete. Fulfilled. Fulfilled in the eyes of God. Who's fulfilled in the eyes of God? Those that patiently wait on him and wanting nothing. Being fulfilled, being satisfied with what God has provided you with. Being satisfied, wanting nothing. In Luke 3:14, the soldiers come to him and they say, oh, Lord, what must we do to be called sons and daughters of God? And he says this, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what should we do? And he saith unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. One of the things of building on a sure foundation is not chasing after cheap money. And you know what? Here in Pennsylvania, you probably don't face that. We have individuals. I have friends that would trade their salvation for a good job. That's not what Jesus said to the soldiers. He told them, be okay with where you're at. God will supply your needs. Friends, when we give up and let our guards down and even be okay with facing sin head on and being influenced by sin just because it has good money behind it, we are walking down the road of destruction. Let me just say this. The one corner of your building is not on the rock anymore. You will be influenced. Oh, there's times that individuals get set in those places by God's will, and he will give them strength for that. But he never intended people to intentionally go there because of selfish matters, selfish reasons. We can't afford letting our guards down just for a little bit more wages. 1 Timothy 6:8, he says, and having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do we need anything more than that? Do we need any better, bigger promise than that? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm here with you always. Be content. Let me just say this. There's times that this one hits me pretty broadside. Just to be okay with letting things in God's hand. Will he see us through? Yes, he will. But then again, I am faced again and again with this temptation. Is he or isn't he? That's a temptation. To take things into your own hands. But friends, when you take things into your own hands, you make a mess out of them. I'm a witness of that. We make a mess out of God's things when we're not content with what he has given us. The last verse I would like to look at is in Isaiah 55:11. He says this, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempests, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundation with sapphires. This is talking of people that has been faithful to God and he's laying them in heaven. Friends, these precious stones are not found laid in order by God down here on earth. This is a reward for you, for me, when we move from this tempest-tossed, afflicted earth and are transformed into heaven. Revelations 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and they might enter through the gates into the city. Friends, the reward is great. Building on the sure foundation is the road to heaven. Shall we pray?